And are these, Phyllis, for us to read in front of everybody, Phyllis? Okay, good. Pray for Dolores Duncan in California recovering from surgery, and Phyllis Duncan has an operation on May 2nd. Hope all goes well and speedy recovery. And Cynthia's here today, and please pray for her and her MS. I'm glad she's here, but pray for her. Right, and this I'm going to be in the book of James today. Is it still too hot in here, or are you okay? How many are cold? All right, ladies. How many are hot? All right, the men. How many are just right? Nobody. All right. All right, book of James. I'm going to talk today about not being double-minded, but being single-minded. Rush through everything. If I, we had to just kind of go fast because we had a lot of announcements, and we're just busy right now and stuff. And so, but we want to make sure we have time for the Word of God. That's the most important thing about church, is the preaching the Word. So now we can slow down a little bit and dig into the Word. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I always like how the great apostles started off with calling themselves servants, and they're servants, not bigwigs, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that's what the Bible says. It's not always seeking everything to go right. It's when you go into temptations, say, man, this is great. I am going through many trials and temptations. Verse 3, knowing this, the trial of your faith worketh patience, and but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I mean, you're not short of anything in the Christian life. You have it all together. And by the way, if you won't let yourself suffer and always try to avoid suffering, there's a lot of ways to avoid it, and I don't have time to teach on it, but a lot of people are trying to avoid any kind of hardship and suffering. You can medicate yourself out of it. You can drink yourself out of it. You can try to run out of things. You can hide in a corner. But troubles are going to come, and they're going to make you better if you handle them right. But most people want to run. And I think if I have any depression or hardships or worries, we got a credit card to get us out of our financial trouble. That doesn't get you out of the trouble. But we think it does. And all the other things we can try to dodge everything with. But you know what? It tries your faith, and that makes you strong. And in a generation of escapism, we've got to learn that it's a good thing to suffer. And it says, but in verse, it makes you complete, verse 4, verse 5, if any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and toss. For let not that man, the man who wavers, think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That'll be our text today, but let's turn to James 4. James chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, you can listen along. That's fine. When I say turn to it, if that's if you have your Bible out. It says, James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and then God commands us here to purify our hearts and not be double-minded. We're going to pray, and we'll talk about making the right choice and going, being single-minded. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for your people, and thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you. I'm not standing here alone, but we have the Holy Spirit. And thank you, we have the Word of God. And the authority of these two, Lord, is wonderful and great and gives us answers and gives us wisdom to live in a complicated world and to live in victory, and we thank you for that. I ask now that we would hear from heaven and that you would speak, and I would just be moved out of the way, and that the Word of God would come forth powerfully and we would be helped and encouraged and strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus asked his followers to be single-minded. Obviously, in the Bible, we're supposed to be single-minded. There's two different phrases. There's double-minded and there's single-minded. Double-minded, we could define in many different ways, and they're all what would fit into the Bible, double-minded. Double-minded could be indecisive. Double-minded could be trying to get the best of both worlds, trying to do two things at once that you shouldn't do two things at once. Double-minded could be not choosing between things that you need to choose between. For example, a man who can't choose between two women or a woman who couldn't choose between two men will probably get neither because they're double-minded. And God says, I don't want you double-minded. I want you single-minded. And the word single-minded is used three times in the Bible. We're not going to turn to it. It's in Galatians 5 and Colossians 3, and it's used three different times. And so the Bible wants you to be single-minded, and that's the way God wants it to be. He says if you're double-minded, you don't expect your prayers to be answered. And secondly, it says, and that's a bad enough right there, by the way, but it says you are unstable in all of your ways. You're unstable in all of your ways when you're double-minded. And so it's a pretty strong thing to be unstable in all your ways. And boy, there's a lot of unstable people. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he went around demanding single-mindedness. That's the way he lived. That's the way he talked to everybody. He never said, you know, whatever, yeah, if you want that. He didn't do that. He said, choose this or choose this. Rich young ruler came to him and Jesus said, let's make a choice. As a matter of fact, Luke 11:23 says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. He says, I don't want you to be a double-minded man. He walked by his disciples and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He just said, follow me. I mean, he walked by and the choice was, he wasn't stopping for them. The choice was, I'm going here. If you want to follow me, I'll make you something great. But if you don't, keep fishing. But I want you to decide. And literally the decision, they left their nets and boats. Can you imagine someone's career just walking away from it on the spot and leaving it all behind? Yet Jesus said, I don't want you to say, well, okay, I will, but I need to take care of my boats. He says, I want you to follow me. You can't be worried about your boats and follow me. You got to be single-minded. They left their boats. They decided to follow him. Another man came to him and said, I want to follow you, but let me bury my family first. He said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. Wow. Another one says, okay, I'll follow you, but let me go back and tell my family goodbye. Now, Jesus, who loved the family and normally was fine with burials, he said, no, just follow me right now and don't go back. And why did he do that? Because he was against burials and because he was against saying goodbye to your family? No, he wanted them to be single-minded. He didn't want them to be double-minded and still attached and to be looking at two different things. And he said many things like that. He said, if you follow me, you're not going to have a place to lay down your head. He said, the foxes have holes and different animals have places to sleep, but I don't have a place to sleep. Do you really want to follow me? Because if you do, you might be sleeping out in the open with nothing there. And you wouldn't have a pillow. So he's going around and saying, I want you to decide, do you really want to do this? You don't halfway sign the dotted line. You either follow me or you don't. He would say things like, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. So he was very much of demanding, listen, do you want to follow me or not? Now later on, they might be able to go back and deal with other things they need to deal with. Peter, for example, went back and his mother-in-law died and Jesus, he went back with her and Jesus healed her and things. But he said, right now, I want you to make a decision that there's no turning back. And you do that. The disciples lived a life of following Jesus. They left their boats. They did everything. They were due to all those things. They did all the things they should. Jesus would tell people to count the cost of following me. There's a cost to following me. And by the way, there's a cost to following Jesus. You might lose some friends. You might have some enemies. You might be criticized, not liked. There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus might make you give up some things you do, and you like doing, and he might tell you to stop doing some things that you don't want to give up. And boy, I've had a lot of that in my life. When I became a Christian, it seemed like everything I did, Jesus wanted me to give up. And that's what he does. And he says, I want you to count the cost. Do you want to pay that price? And he says, no man builds a building without counting the cost ahead of time. He told people not to look back. He said in Luke 9:62, if any man come after me, if any man put his hand to the plow, if he looks back, he's not worthy of me. He says, don't even look back. Once you start serving me, he says, I want you to be single-minded, plow the field, and don't look back. And that was everything. The early Christians began to serve God, and they had a singleness of mind. And I'll give you references and quote some verses and read some verses. There's a lot of verses in this message. But it says, they serve God with singleness of heart in Acts 2:46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and a breaking of bread and house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. They lived that way. Colossians 3:22 says, whatsoever you do, do it heart of the Lord and not to men. And serve your masters, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Galatians 5 also says, obey your authorities with singleness of heart as unto Christ. And you with your singleness, not, you know, I should probably do that. Maybe I shouldn't. I don't want to. It was, I'm doing this with everything I have. It's a Bible principle, and it's very common. I got a call this morning. I was driving in the shuttle and picking kids up, and I got a call from someone who has been to our church before in years past and didn't make a decision to follow Christ. But they came to church and liked it and had a good time at church, and they were fine. But they didn't decide to follow Christ. See, the devil's one of his greatest tools to you to make you feel good about yourself and really not do anything for God is to make you not decide. But a lack of decision is a decision when it comes to following Christ. I understand that the preaching like this isn't very common, and we like to just say, do what you want to do and God will bless it, but it's not about doing what you do want to do and God blessing you. What it is about you following Christ and giving up everything if you have to. And so we see that this person called me this morning and said, this is so-and-so. And I said, good, how you doing? And they said, I've been in a lot of trouble. And they said, I'm out now. They've been incarcerated. And they said, they're partway out. They're in a place that's halfway between out and in. And they said, I need God, and I've got to really follow him this time. Can I talk to you? And I said, let's get together this week. Now, this person, I'll get together with them. And by the way, I can tell you right now, this person will make it. Okay? Now, some other people I'll talk to and I'll think, you're not there yet. Not that you're not good enough, not that you're not smart enough, not it's because you haven't made a decision. This person, and he told me, you know, I remember when you preached this certain message. They recalled a message that I preached many years ago. And said, I remember you preaching that message, and while I was locked up, I kept thinking of that message, and why didn't I listen and make a decision then? And I thought, okay, now. And that's, by the way, you can't make somebody be ready. That's right. When somebody's ready, when God prepares their heart and their soul is ready to really make a decision, then, and I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about serving God with their life. And this person, I said, we'll get together and we'll work it all out, and we'll get you to church and we'll help you get close to God and you can have the victory. And I'm excited. Why? I'm very excited about this person more than I am somebody who has not been in trouble. Why? Because this person has decided now. They found out. Now, they found out that they needed the Lord. And sometimes you have to come to that humbling point in your life where you decide, I need to follow Christ. But a lot of people want to put their foot in and say, I want to try to follow Jesus, but I like my foot over here too. This is where I like being. And boy, it just doesn't work. You can do what you want to do. That's fine. You can do what God wants you to do. That's fine. But you cannot be double-minded. And you can't do both. And so we got to decide to do that, to not do that. A man can't just choose both women and say, I like you both. Why can't I have you both? It doesn't go over well. And that's what Jesus says also. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says you can't be this world's and mine. When you're with this world, you are in the world. And you get the world, but you're my enemy. When you come to me, the world's going to be your enemy. But which one do you want? I want both. But you can't have both. You can feel like you had both, but you didn't really get a lot of God. And we have that. And it's hard to say that, and it's hard truth, but it's very biblical, and it's all over the Bible, because an unstable man is unstable in all their ways. I was definitely hurt by indecisiveness and instability in my life. When I was growing up, I was pretty abused and bad family situation. I won't go into that. I've talked about it many times. And I was around pretty hurtful people verbally, and so I was pretty insecure growing up, and pretty messed up emotionally and mentally, and God fixed all that and everything. But I came to a point in my life where I was pastoring the church, and the church, earthly speaking, nothing was happening. I was doing the same things I'll be doing today. I was preaching the same kind of messages. I was working just as hard. I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing, but the church just nothing. I mean, nobody, just me and my family and one or two scragglers once in a while, and nothing was going good. And that was my life's work I was called to. I'd waited 11 years to come here and pastor, and boy, it wasn't going good. And I found when I tried to talk to some other pastors and get some counsel and talk to some other people, sometimes they weren't helpful. And sometimes people think if Americans are so success-oriented and numbers-oriented that if a church doesn't have numbers, it must not be a good church or there's something wrong with the pastor. And that's just kind of the way we think. We're all about those things. We have a hard time doing things and being motivated when we don't see results right away. That's not a Bible thing. That's just an American mindset of success. And so most pastors and most churches have the same mindset. Boy, it's a big church. It must be awesome. It's a small church. Something must be wrong with it. And that's just the mindset we have. And it's crazy, but that's what it was. And so I didn't find a lot of people who thought I was a success. I got a few people in church, and I'd been better off without them being there. They were problems. And they loved to tell me why the church wasn't a success and all that I was doing wrong. And they loved to question every idea I came up with. And can I tell you, if you get, women, can I tell you this just about a man? If every time a man says, hey, let's go here. Why do you want to go there? What's wrong with this? That probably won't work. You're going to have a man who eventually goes, no, let's not do this. I don't think it'll work. I can't. They'll feel like nothing will succeed. And they'll always waver in their decisions and feel like a failure because you always question their decisions. And that's true with any leader. Eventually you get beat down and you think, man, I'm a failure. Everything I choose is going to be wrong. I can't do it. And they'll lose their confidence to go succeed in life because they're always questioned and tore down for every decision. That's true about a parent. The kids always do it. That's true about, and by the way, you wouldn't call me a weak man. You wouldn't call me somebody who's indecisive and insecure and everything else. But I had a period there where I was very much indecisive in things. I felt like I couldn't make a good decision. And I felt like every decision, you feel like you were at the point in your life because of seeming failures or real failures that whatever you decided wasn't going to work anyway. Okay, nobody had. Just me. Okay. And so you feel like that. See, now I'm insecure again. You feel like that. And you feel like, by the way, most of you aren't secure enough to say that. There we go. All right, there we go. New microphone. Get used to it. Good thing I'm secure. And that wasn't a nice way to say that. That's all right. The rest of this message is going to be the truth about you. And when you do that, you eventually get double-minded. You're afraid to make a decision because you're afraid you're going to fail. And you become unstable in all of your ways. And sometimes, when a man or a woman becomes so double-minded and insecure and they rethink every decision, oh, let's do this. Oh, wait, it might not work. They're paralyzed in life. They can't succeed. They can't finish anything because they question themselves and go back on everything so many times. And eventually you can't succeed. And you can't finish anything that matters because everything takes some persistence and things like that. Don't try things in life. You need to be single-minded. You need to make decisions and then do it. Many people say, I would like to serve God. That's fine, but you're not going to serve God trying. Don't you understand that? You will not succeed as a Christian trying to succeed. You'll either do it or you won't. And very few people know how to decide and make a real decision and not try. Trying is just giving you an out if you want to fail. That's all trying is. You know what you don't do? You don't try to go on vacation. You know what you do? You set a day and you go. And you know what happens? It's the morning of vacation. You know what it's like, the morning of vacation? First of all, we men don't pack until 30 seconds before it's time to leave. And everything is disorganized, and everything you were going to pack broke, and everything is wrong, and then all of a sudden you can't find the tickets, and all of a sudden the kids forgot this, and oh yeah, who's going to watch the dog, and everything else, but you leave anyway. Man, try getting out of the house with 7 kids on vacation. Oh, man. But you know what? Eventually you just leave. But you know, if you said, I'm going to try to go on vacation next Thursday, there's going to be something else to do, isn't there? But when you decide you're going to do something in life, you just do it. And you might have to squeeze everything at the last minute. You might have to battle through it. You might fail at it, but you're going to do it. And we see in society people who decide to do things. We see people without legs who decide to run a marathon. And we see people who are blind who climb Mount Everest. And we see people who decide to do something because they're not going to try to do it. And Jesus says, I don't want you double-minded. I want you to follow me and decide to do it. But if you're double-minded, you'll be unstable in all of your ways. Your whole life will be instability. Your relationships. By the way, I think anybody can stay married if they decide to stay married. I don't believe in irreconcilable differences. I can go up to somebody and say, we're getting divorced, we just can't get along, and say, if I gave you $1 million to be together by the end of the month, would you have irreconcilable differences? They'd find out their differences aren't irreconcilable for that month. It's all a matter of either doing or trying. Life is a matter of not being double-minded. Some people aren't into their marriage, you're just trying it. Oh man, you're in trouble. Some people are going to try to serve God. Some people are going to try to pray. And some people pray every day. Some of you try to read your Bible, and some of you read your Bible. Some of us go to church, and some of us try to go to church. And the attendance difference shows it. I've been serving God for 25, 26 years. I haven't missed 10 services. I don't think I've missed 5 services. I've been sick. I've had all kinds of things done to me. I've had wisdom teeth pulled on the day of church. I've had car accidents. I've run out of gas on the day of church. I've had flat tires. I've had my engine blow up and my transmission go off. I've had everything. But you know what? I decided I'd go to church. And if you decide to do something, you make it. Let me tell you how to succeed in single-minded decisions. This is the message here. And I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 30 to do this. Having just laid those principles in a big introduction there. 1 Samuel 30 is a story of a man who had to make a decision, made a good decision, stuck with it, and had good results. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. John Wesley said, give me 12 men that love nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and I will change the world. He said, I just need someone who decides and has their whole heart in. And I really believe that. I don't want a church that has 5,000 half-in Christians. Give me a church of 50 sold-out Christians. Just that want to serve Jesus. That are going to die for him if they have to. We gotta have that. We gotta get back to real Christianity that's really making a decision and serving him. David is a Ziklag, and let me tell you about the background a little bit. David had been running from Saul. He went to the land of the Philistines, and he was not being a good guy necessarily. He had lied and done some other things. He had went and ate some bread he wasn't supposed to eat with the priests, and the priests took care of him. And then Saul came behind, and all the priests were murdered by Saul because of David having gone to them. And David ends up running to the land of the Philistines, and he tries to serve them, even to go fight against Israel, which was forbidden. But he did that. He was willing to do that. And then one of the guys that he was serving decided to try to kill him and wanted to kill David. And David literally had to act like he was insane and drool all over himself to get out of the place. He said, this guy's crazy. Get him out of here. And so David got out of there that way. He went to the next guy, and said, I want to serve you. And the guy said, okay, that's fine. Through a process of time, the other kings of the Philistines said, he can't be with us. And so they kicked David out of that land, so nobody wanted him now. Boy, talking about feeling like a failure. So he goes back to where he'd left all their families. He had his 600 men with him who were soldiers. And where there's a city called Ziklag where he left all of his families and all of his friends and relatives and just the people left behind. And as they're coming back to Ziklag, they see the city smoldering. They get back there and everybody's gone. And the city had been destroyed and everybody taken captive. Nobody was dead. They're just all gone. David's having a bad week here. This is not going well. And he's not happy. And David ends up, he's looking around at the 600 soldiers, and they're all weeping. It said they wept till they had no more power to weep. Their little kids, David's wives, his children, all their wives and children, they weep and weep and weep and weep and say, we don't even know who took them, which way they went, what we're supposed to do. Our families are gone. And can you imagine the devastation of that? And then all of his soldiers say, you know what, David? It's your fault. Everything you've done has gone wrong. Let's kill David. Now that is a bad day. And David is sitting there with his own soldiers talking about killing him. His wife and wives and children are all gone. And whole city's gone. Everybody's relatives are gone. And David stops for a sec and has to make some decisions. First thing I want to say, if you want to make right decision to be single-minded, above all, make sure you're right with God. Above all, make sure you're right with God. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 8, when he read that earlier, it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It associates being double-minded with having an impure heart. And can I say this? When you are close to God, you get a confidence and a security that takes you through whatever you're going to face. I could sit here today and accidentally turn off the microphone and somebody say something rude to me, and I'm just fine today. And, I'm kidding here, but we can go and we can be in the troubles of life, and you can be in failure in life. Do you know you can be in financial struggles and look like a disaster and be just fine? Did you know your health can fail you and you be confident and secure? Did you know you could look like every decision you made bad, but when you're right with God, as the song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life to say, it is well with my soul. His soul is well because I'm right with God. And you know what? All of your life and every day and all the time, you ought to always be going and say, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Because if things aren't right with you and God, you will be double-minded and indecisive. You know why? Because you won't be hearing the voice of God real well. See, when you hear the voice of God clearly, you know what God wants you to do. And just knowing God told you to do it is going to be okay. And so you got to be right with God. Make sure you purify your hearts and cleanse your hands, because that's part of being double-minded, because we're just not right. There's something between us and the Lord, and our receptors are off, and we can't quite hear him. The confidence, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:26, the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. David went aside, and he said, they're going to kill me, Lord. What am I going to do? My family's gone, but you know what? I'm going to encourage myself in God. And we don't know exactly what he did to encourage himself, but he might have said, you know what, God, you can do all things. You know where my wife and children are, and you know what? They're not dead here, so they might be alive. And you know what, God? You've taken me, delivered me from Saul, and you've always taken care of me, and you're able, and you made the universe. And he began to encourage himself in God. Make sure you're right with God before you worry about everything else. You know, you'll find yourself running up a steep hill with ice all over it and sliding back down all the time until you just get right with God. Life is spinning your wheels without being right with God. And when you get right with God, it doesn't matter what happened. You're making traction toward eternity. Above all, stop for a sec and say, let me just see if I'm second-guessing everything and not able to make a decision or not able to decide, because I am just not close to my Lord. And I'm just not right with him. Above all, make sure you're right with God. Number two, pray for wisdom and believe that he will give it to you. Very important, the second part of that. James chapter 1, I quote, this is probably the verse in the Bible that I quote the second most of any verse. The verse I quote the most is Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I'm always asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, and I claim Luke 11:13. But after that is James and chapter 1 and at verse 5. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, some of us have had rough knocks in life. Some of you have been hurt and wounded, and you got insecurities, maybe things with your parents growing up, or whatever the situation is, and you second guess yourself, and you doubt yourself, and then you feel so unworthy. And what you say sometimes is this: yeah, I know, but God doesn't want to hear my prayers, and God's not going to give it to me because I don't deserve it. A couple things here. Number one, no, you don't deserve anything from God. It's only by grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us deserve anything from God. It's by His grace. But God's promise here is all-inclusive. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Everyone who asks, God will give wisdom to. And He gives it liberally. He just throws it out there. And it says He upbraideth not. The word upbraid means He doesn't defame or rail on you. God didn't say, I shouldn't give you wisdom, man. You don't deserve any. God says, if you ask for wisdom, I will give it liberally to you. Why? Because God wants you to have wisdom. He knows you need wisdom. He's for you. And He wants you to have wisdom, and that'll change your life if you have wisdom. And He says, they wanted wisdom. Here it is. Doesn't matter if whether you're good or bad or whatever. I just give wisdom to anybody who wants it because wisdom will change your life. Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs 4:7 says. And He asks for wisdom. God is not going to beat you up for asking. He says He'll give it to all men, so believe Him. Why do I have to believe Him? Because look at the next verse. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, you better ask God. And so in this particular prayer, when I say, God, give me wisdom, and I'll say, God, give me wisdom, what should we do about a new bus route picking up people? I'll say, God, we need to know where to start a new bus route. Lord, give me wisdom. I'm not going to say, okay, I wonder if I'm really going to hear God. I'm going to believe God's going to give me wisdom because He says He's going to. And all of a sudden, I might say, we're going to start one up on Pacific Ridge. Or we're going to start a bus route down up in Burien. Or we're going to go to White Center. We're going to start a new bus, or whatever. I'm going to believe God gave me the wisdom I asked for because He wants me to have the wisdom. And He says, if you don't believe me, I'm not going to give it to you. And so I believe God gave me the wisdom I need, and there it seems like the thing to do. And so I'm going to go do that, and I'm not going to waver on it. You got that? Don't waver. If you lose your own will and are willing to follow God, God will give you the wisdom that you need. Do not waver. And you believe God, and He says He'll give you that wisdom. And He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the sea of the sea, driven at the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Next point works off that one point. Quit second-guessing and kicking yourself. Quit second guessing and kicking yourself. Oh, by the way, David prayed. 1 Samuel 30, I should have stayed there, but 1 Samuel 30. And David inquired, verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. Don't be double-minded, and don't second guess and kick yourself. Okay, ready? Great secret in life. You ready? David's over here. They want to kill him. David probably messed up in getting them in that mess. So David says, oh man, woe is me. I'm so stupid. I mess everything up. They don't want me there. I'm such a loser. Meanwhile, his family is getting farther away. Oh, I'm so hopeless. You guys probably ought to kill me. I'm not worth anything anyway. Oh, I'm such a loser. I'm so terrible. Oh, I'm probably never going to find them. I messed everything up. I should never come here. What led to this process? What brought me here? Was it when I first went and played the harp for Saul? Meanwhile, his family's getting farther away. Can I just tell you? I don't have time to kick myself. I don't have time to. Now, if I do something dumb, I confess it to God. But I'm too busy trying to go somewhere. David, go rescue your family and quit kicking yourself. Do not sit there and paralyze yourself by overanalyzing yourself. I always think you're unhealthy when you look at yourself too much and think about yourself too much. I don't care whether it's saying I'm so wonderful or I'm so terrible. You're thinking about yourself too much. If a building's on fire and the fireman says, you know what, last time I wanted a fire, I didn't get in there and rescue them. I'm such a loser as a fireman. They'd probably die anyway. Oh, why did I make the mistake last time I was in the fire? You know, I wonder if it's when I was in school and I didn't run up the stairs all the way and I cheated. I probably am never going to be able to rescue any. It isn't going to help you rescue anybody.
That's
get in the building and start rescuing people. You'll feel fine after you did something. And people are so often paralyzed, kicking themselves for their past and trying to, and psychiatrists and psychotherapists are all spending so much time making you look backward. Oh, what's caused this? My great-great-grandma fell and hit her stomach on a coffee table with my grandma on her stomach, and now it's passed down to me, and now I... Stop looking backward and go do something in the future. And you're kicking yourself, and oh, my mom didn't love me. What was wrong with me? Who cares? Go love your husband or wife right now. And don't have your marriage fail because you're looking back and dwelling on your failures of the past. Hey, I got plenty of failures to dwell on too. How many have failures you could dwell on all day long? Okay, when you're dwelling on them, are you thinking anything good? No. Learn from them, yes. But David didn't sit here. He said, Lord, I believe you can do it. Lord, tell me if I should go and pursue him. All right, you said go, let's go. All right, guys, let's go. We're going to go rescue our families. He said, we are. Yeah, we're going. God told me to go. Let's go. He wasn't sitting here kicking himself and spending time with his failed past. Move on. Learn from your lesson, yes. Move on. And don't fail again. Don't second guess and kick yourself. Just move on. Do what God leads you to do. Next, expect problems. 1 Samuel and chapter 30, verse 10. And David pursued, and he and 400 men and 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook of Besor. Now he has people who are too tired. They're running after this other troop who took their people. They are taken off, and they get to a creek, and someone just say, we can't go any farther. Now here's what happens. You ready? What would we do then? God, did you really tell me to pursue him? Now look at my guys, can't pursue anymore. We're too tired. We're too exhausted. We can't make it. Oh man, maybe I didn't hear from God. Maybe it's just because God doesn't love me and I'm such a loser and failure. That's, if your mind's bent toward those ruts, you're going to do that. They stopped the brook and said, well, we can't go any farther. I guess we got to rest. With our families up there ahead. But wait a minute. One of the scouts went out and found an Egyptian guy and brought him back to David. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm with this large camp. And this is down later in the chapter here. But he was the Amalekites. And in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat and made him drink water. And he said, who are you? He said, I was a slave to a bunch of Amalekites. And he says, Amalekites? He says, do they happen to have a bunch of wives and kids with them? He said, yeah. And he says, are you the guy from Ziklag? He says, yeah. He says, well, they have your family. They're right over there. And David says, really? Where are they? He says, you know, they're all partying and resting right over there. And he says, can you take me to them? I'll take you to them if you promise you won't kill me with them. He says, you got it, buddy. Let's go. Wait a minute. The failure that had made him second guess himself was planned because God had that Egyptian who got sick and couldn't be taken with the group they left behind. God made him sick. God made him stop there. God made him find him. God brought him back to David, and that man led them to the victory. So a problem came up, but it was part of God's plan. Remember, God led David. So here you go and you say, you know what? God has led me to do this thing, or I'm going to do this thing. And then you get to this point where it starts failing and things don't go right. They're not. You're in a human body, and on earth things go wrong and problems come. But yet God worked together where that man took them, and guess what? They took them and found them. They were all partying and messing around, and they went in there and killed them and slaughtered them, and they went running away, and they didn't lose one single woman or child. Expect problems. Monday before last, we went fishing, and Dave took us fishing. And it was me and Timmy, my son, and Dave and Robbie. We get out. We drive two and a half hours to go fishing. We get there. We get out of the car. And Robbie says, oh, no. He has this fishing pole in his car in Auburn. We're near George, if that tells you anything. Not the person, the city. And we're near George. And he says, oh, no, I forgot my fishing pole. It's sitting on top of my car. We go down fishing. You know, things don't always work out right. We go fishing. I said, Robbie, we'll share poles. Robbie's really humble. Don't worry about it. No big deal. But he has his tackle box. So here's Robbie over here taking his tackle box out, rigging up on a string, tying his line on there. Timmy casts out, catches him a 23-inch trout. Man, it was awesome. And then Robbie's out there, and he goes and he says, I'm going to go find somewhere deep and just toss my line in. nothing else to do, I guess. Things aren't right. Can I tell you, listen for a second. If you haven't caught on yet, and you think that everything in life, you're going to run into these set of circumstances where everything's going to go easy and nice and smooth, you're going to run into problems no matter what you do, whether it's the right way or wrong way. Life is just bumpy. And if you're going to stop, whether it's saying, I'm going to go back to college, I'm going to try to go to college, I'm going to try to get a job, no matter what you're going to do, it's going to be bumpy and hard, and you'll have excuses to fail. Robbie walks over there. He goes, sits in the spot where the water dropped off real fast. Timmy catches his fish, and all of a sudden, I look over there, and here's Robbie pulling out a fish with his string. Robbie, I hadn't caught a fish yet. Dave hadn't caught a fish yet. Robbie, you got a fish. Yeah, I know. Tosses his line back in. I still hadn't caught a fish. Robbie pulls in his second fish. Still hadn't caught a fish. Robbie pulls in his third fish. Dave still hadn't caught a fish. I still hadn't caught a fish. Timmy still only caught his first fish. Robbie's already got three. No fishing pole. Finally, he goes and gets a stick. He wasn't even using a stick. He just tied it onto the rock and threw it out there. I said, I'm going to forget my fishing pole next time. So what does this have to do with the sermon illustration? Nothing. I just want to get off my chest. It doesn't matter about that. But, no. But, in all honesty, you know what? He forgot his fishing pole. And you know what people do? This is ridiculous. This is stupid. What if I'm going to have a terrible day. No. Just throw the line out there. Just, life is difficult. You might have messed up your life and caused all kinds of problems in the future. And you say, I want to build a good life. It's going to be a bumpy road. That person who called me this morning, it's going to be a bumpy road. But you know what? If they're willing to work and not try, but I am going to serve God, I am going to have a good life, they can make it. Expect problems. Conquer them. Very few ideal problemless, hitchless plans happen in this world. This problem was part of God's plan. Let me say the last thing of all, go believe in God. Just go do what God leads you and believe God. Make your decision and stick with it. David pursued and he ended up winning because he did that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. David had looked like complete failure, but decided to follow God's leadership, and he wasn't just going to pout and fail and crumble and cave, but he was going to not be double-minded, but be single-minded and go do it and not kick himself and not spend time in the failures and not double guess and not look back and not keep on. Listen, when you serve God, guess what? You're going to go out and start serving God. You're going to fall flat on your face at some point. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail God. What do? Bible says a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Let's get back up. It is time for us as Christians to make decisions to serve God, to pray, to win souls, to read our Bible, and just with single-mindedness and decision and not revisiting and rethinking it and going back, just say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And let me say one more thing not to be double-minded in. Don't be double-minded in salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah. A lot of people nowadays have said, and I even hear people from churches saying this, well, yeah, I need Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins, but I got to be a good person. You are double-minded. The Bible says in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, the grace of God saves you, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, it is no more grace. You cannot be saved by two things. You will make a decision. As D.L. Moody said, there's two ways to heaven. One of them gets you there and one doesn't, but there's two things people try. One is do and one is done. Jesus said, it is finished in the cross. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hey, if I say I want to go down to Portland and I'm going to both fly and drive, you got to pick one way or the other. And to get to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you want me to save you? I died for your sins. I was buried and rose again. Do you want me to save you? And you say, well, I think I can save myself. He says, okay, save yourself. You must never sin in your entire life. I died because you sinned. But if you want to try to earn your way there, I just have to go sinless and never sin in your entire life. Otherwise, you'll need me. That's why I'm the only way. But if you're double-minded and think there's more than one way to heaven, you're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And sometime the Bible calls, in Hebrews 2, another place, the Bible calls salvation a rest. He, but him it worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, as faith is counted for righteousness. I am 100% sure of heaven today. Not because I'm perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. But Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, and I'm trusting him alone to save me. And there's no double-mindedness. There's no, maybe he can't. Maybe it's me. It isn't the church. It isn't me. It isn't my good life. It's him alone. Please settle your salvation in single-mindedness, that Jesus is a Savior, not me. You'll get an assurance of salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. Salvation is secure when you're single-mindedness in your faith. You're not trusting a church. You're not trusting yourself. You're trusting him. And I hope today, if you're not single-minded in salvation, I hope today you'll trust Christ alone to save you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray today that we learn some lessons on about not being double-minded, and not just not to do it, but how not to do it. I pray we'd ask for your wisdom and make a decision and follow that decision. To follow you with our lives, to live for you, to conquer sin, to stay married, to go and do the thing we should do with our family, to read our Bibles, or to be saved. Lord, I pray we'd be single-minded people and understand you have truth and you have a way. And Lord, we had a lot to cover today and a lot of information, but I pray today we grasp these truths, and I pray we'd believe you, that you'll give us the wisdom we need, and I pray we'd make decisions and realize the road's bumpy. We got to stick with it, not keep wavering and quitting. Lord, please help us today. And if there's somebody today who's not saved, who's never received Jesus Christ, I pray they be saved today. I pray that they be born again, and I pray they know the joy of having a single-minded, trusting in Christ alone salvation that comes with great joy and peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I want to